The first reading is from Acts, second chapter, 1 through 11. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there was from heaven a sound, like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And it divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, and saying, "Are not all of these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in his own native tongue? Parthians, Medeas, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of our God." The word of the Lord.
The second reading is from 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in the fourth verse. "Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills." The word of the Lord.
Please stand for the reading of the Gospel. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whenever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. The Gospel of the Lord.
Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would come and speak your word, enliven our hearts, empower us for your mission, and point us to Jesus. Holy Spirit, come and do your work. In Jesus' name and for his sake we pray. Amen. Don't be seated yet. We're actually going to do this slightly out of order. We're going to do the creed now. So let's recite the words, affirm our faith together in the words of the Nicene Creed using the words on the screen. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is visible and invisible. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate from the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Now please be seated. Today we continue with part four of our series, looking together at the Nicene Creed, the creed that we just affirmed together. This creed that literally today a couple billion, that's billion with a B, billion Christians around the world recited today. This creed that unites us in our common faith. And when you look at it, you'll notice, both as we just recited it, but also if you see it written down, you'll notice that the first part about God the Father is short. It's one sentence. The part about Jesus is really long. And then the part about the Holy Spirit is really short. This is not because we don't know what to say about the Holy Spirit, as some people have thought, but rather at the time that the creed was written, the main concern was about who Jesus is, and hence the majority, the lion's portion of the creed is about him. The main focus was on Jesus, and therefore the other two persons of the Trinity, the Father and the Spirit, received much shorter treatments. But today, being Pentecost, the day where we commemorate the coming of the Holy Spirit in power, we're going to look at what the Creed and what the Bible says about the Spirit and what he does in our lives. So the first part is about who the Holy Spirit is. Who the Holy Spirit is. Say this again with me. I know we just said it, but say it again. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. The Holy Spirit is the Lord. We talked about this 2 weeks ago when we saw that Jesus is called the Lord. Lord is the Bible's term for God himself. And the Holy Spirit is called the Lord, meaning that he is God. He is, using good theological language, he's the third person of the Trinity, one God in three persons. He is the Lord. And because he is the Lord, because he is God, it is right that he is, as the Creed says, worshiped and glorified. The Holy Spirit is God. the Lord. There is an interesting and very sobering account in Acts chapter 5, where two people, a husband and wife, Ananias and Sapphira, come and lie to the apostles about what amount of money they've given to God. Side note, don't lie to God. In response to them, knowing that what they have just said is a lie, the apostle Peter says, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? You have not lied to man, but to God." The Bible explicitly connects, says, you've lied to the Holy Spirit. Lying to the Holy Spirit is lying to God. The Holy Spirit is God. He is the Lord. And in the same way that we looked at 2 weeks ago, that Jesus is fully God, and yet is distinct from the Father, this is what we mean when we talk about the Trinity, one God in three persons. In the same way, the Holy Spirit is God, and yet is also distinct from the Father and the Son, one God in three persons. So, the Creed says, and we affirm, the Bible teaches this, that the Holy Spirit is God, and yet he proceeds from the Father and the Son. One God in three persons. The three persons are distinct from each other, and yet they are only one God. The Holy Spirit is God, is the Lord, and he proceeds from the Father and the Son. The Bible says that Jesus will send him, proceeds from the Son. John 15:26 says, and I quote, "The Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father." Every time we're saying that, we're quoting Scripture about the Spirit. This is a quote from Scripture itself, which we affirm in the Creed. The Holy Spirit is the Lord, is God, and thus is worthy to be worshiped and glorified. He is the third person of the Trinity, again, to use good theological language, and so we affirm that that's who he is when we recite the Creed. So this is who we affirm the Holy Spirit is. But then the next part of that is, what is it that the Holy Spirit does? That is the work of the Holy Spirit. What is it that the Holy Spirit does? And this is by no means an exhaustive list, but I'm going to look at four parts of the Holy Spirit's work, two of which are explicitly affirmed in the Creed, and two others are clearly taught in Scripture, but not necessarily mentioned in the Creed itself. So four things that we see the work of the Holy Spirit in the church, in the world, and in our lives. And the first is, the Holy Spirit speaks. In the Creed, we say, he has spoken through the prophets. Now, the prophets in that case, when we say that in the Creed, what we are saying is that's sort of a shorthand for the Bible as a whole. That God has, the Holy Spirit has spoken through the written Bible. The Bible was written by the prophets, if you will, who were inspired by God to write his word. So first and foremost, when we say that the Holy Spirit has spoken through the prophets, what we are affirming is that he has inspired the words of the Bible, that the Bible is God's word written, spoken by God through the writers of the Bible. And therefore, the Bible is the primary place that we go to hear the Holy Spirit speak. The Bible is the primary place that we go to hear the Holy Spirit speak. Years ago, I was teaching a class, and I remember a woman saying to me, "I don't really read the Bible or study the Bible. The Holy Spirit just tells me what I need to know." That caused me a sort of physical pain to hear that. Because what she was doing is she had intentionally cut herself off from the Word of God, thinking that she didn't need it, because the Holy Spirit would just tell her anything she needed to know. But the Bible, God's word written is the primary place that we are to go to hear God speaking to us by hearing and reading what he has spoken already. But the Holy Spirit continues to speak. He didn't go mute when the Bible was finished. He continues to speak, for example, whenever the Bible is accurately preached and taught. When the Word of God is taught or preached accurately, appropriately, then that preaching is in that way still God speaking. If my daughter, which I saw happen recently, if my daughter goes on her own into her brother's room and says, "Wake up! It's time to get up!" she will experience his wrath. But if I send her in there and I say, "Go get your brother up," and she goes in and says, "Caleb, Daddy says it's time to get up," his response is very different. When she goes and accurately says what I told her to say, and she accurately communicates my message, then in a very real way, I'm speaking when she says it to her brother. The same is true with the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. It is certainly true in pulpits and in Bible studies, certainly, but it is equally true around family dinner tables and putting children to bed. When the message of God is spoken and shared with others, the Holy Spirit is speaking. And he also speaks to us personally. He doesn't just speak to other people. He actually speaks to us. And as the Bible says, we can learn to recognize his voice. I fully believe that the message of the Bible, when it is read and accurately taught and preached, is in fact the best place to hear the Holy Spirit speaking. But he very much promises to speak directly and personally to us as well. And as Scripture says, we can learn to hear his voice. So the Holy Spirit speaks. Second, the Holy Spirit enlivens. The Holy Spirit enlivens. He is, as the Creed says, the Lord and giver of life. Now, this is twofold. On the one hand, the Holy Spirit gives physical life, breathing into us and creating life and creating and giving us life. And we see this in places like Genesis 1, Genesis 2, Psalm 33, the book of Job, among many other places throughout the Bible. The Holy Spirit works in us and gives us physical life in that way. And he gives us eternal life because he works in us for our salvation. He is the giver of life. John 16 says that the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, which is part of stepping towards salvation and trust in Jesus. And this, that sense inside yourself that you know that you are a sinner in need of salvation, that is the Holy Spirit working in you to give you that knowledge. The knowledge that you need Jesus is the Holy Spirit working in you and working new life in you. The ability to turn to Jesus at all and accept what he has done for us is the Holy Spirit working in us. I was talking with someone recently who said that he wants to know God. He wants to experience God. He's just not there yet. And I tried to encourage him to know that the very fact that he wants to know God is evidence that the Holy Spirit is beginning to enliven his heart. Without the Holy Spirit working in us and enlivening us, we would never be able to turn to God. But the Holy Spirit gives us life. The Holy Spirit speaks, and the Holy Spirit enlivens us and gives us new life. Third, the Holy Spirit empowers. The Holy Spirit empowers. Now, he does this in a variety of ways. He gives us power to overcome sin. He gives us power to live in purity. He empowers us with what are called spiritual gifts, which we read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 today. But today, what I want to draw your attention to is the kind of empowering the Holy Spirit does that we see in Acts chapter 2, read this morning. The Holy Spirit empowers us for mission. After Jesus has risen from the dead, before he ascends into heaven, he tells the disciples, your job, your mission, is to go make disciples of all nations. That's what we call the Great Commission. He says, go make disciples of all nations, to be my witnesses, sharing the great news of Jesus with the world, to go on mission to the world. That's what Jesus sends his disciples to do. But, he says, don't even try to go do that mission without first being filled by the Holy Spirit. Don't do it until you have been empowered by the Holy Spirit for that mission. Then you will have the power of God to do the mission that you've been called to do, to share the gospel with the world, to lead people to transformed life in Jesus, to bring people to come to know Jesus, to lead people to salvation in Jesus. But you can't do that until you are empowered by the Holy Spirit, Jesus says. So he says, wait until the Holy Spirit comes. And so they do. They wait. And then on Pentecost, the day that we commemorate today, then on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes in power and they are immediately used to share the gospel with others. And thousands come to faith almost immediately. The Holy Spirit empowers the church for mission, for evangelism, for sharing the gospel with the world. The Holy Spirit empowers us to do the work that God has given us to do. And fourth, the Holy Spirit points. The Holy Spirit points. Most fundamentally, the Holy Spirit's work is to mediate to us the presence of Jesus, risen and glorified. Fundamentally, the Holy Spirit points us to Jesus and brings Jesus' presence to us. And he does this in all these ways, speaking, enlivening our hearts, empowering us for mission. And he does this all in order to point us to Jesus. I have a lamp in my bedroom on my bedside table. The light bulb went out. And we only had in the house one unused light bulb that would fit the lamp. So I put it in. The bulb was too long. It was actually probably the longest light bulb I had ever seen. And so I put it in there as just a placeholder until I could run to the store, but then I had a light bulb in there, so I wasn't in quite the same hurry to go to the store to get one, so it ended up being in there for a little while. But the top of the light bulb stuck out above the top of the lampshade, and so every time I walked in and I turned the light on, instead of it giving light to the room, it ended up hurting my eyes, because this 100-watt light bulb is sticking over the top of the lampshade. The light bulb itself became the focal point instead of illuminating the rest of the room. The light bulb's job is to light up the room, not to draw attention to itself. And that's something of the work of the Holy Spirit. He works in us, pointing us and illuminating for us the work of Jesus, the one who died for us, who rose again, who accomplished our salvation, in whom we put our trust. The Holy Spirit's work is to illuminate that, illuminate Jesus for us. This is what the author and theologian Jim Packer, calls the Spirit's floodlight ministry. He shines the light on Jesus, pointing us to Jesus, to his life, to his death, and his resurrection. The Holy Spirit points us to Jesus. He speaks, he enlivens, he empowers us for mission, and he points us to Jesus. Now, if you believe, if you trust in Jesus, if you are baptized in his name, then you have the Holy Spirit. As Jesus says in John 14, he is in you and will be with you. This isn't some extra that only special Christians get. All of us, as Christians, have access to the Holy Spirit, who speaks, who enlivens us, who empowers us for mission, and who points us to Jesus. So what we're going to do this morning, we're going to end a bit differently following, we're going to conclude the sermon a bit differently. We're going to pray, we're going to take an extended time to pray, and ask the Holy Spirit to do this work in us, to increase these works in us. We're going to ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us, to enliven us, to empower us for mission, to point our hearts and lives more and more to Jesus. We're going to have some music playing and some songs being sung. And I would invite you to respond by actually moving to be prayed for in one of three ways if you would like. If you would prefer to stay in your seat and pray silently or listen or sing, that is absolutely fine. You don't have to participate in that way. But if you'd like to, I'm going to invite you to be prayed for in one of three places around the room. If you'd like to be prayed for the Holy Spirit to work more in you in one of these ways, I'd invite you to, at the appropriate time, to actually get up and move and go, and we have prayer teams that will pray with you, pray for you. And the first is, if you sense that you have the need for the Holy Spirit to breathe life into you, in whatever way that means for you, he is the Lord and giver of life. Perhaps you're not sure that you even trust in Jesus, and you maybe want to. Perhaps you're going through things right now in your life that are just about killing you, and you need the Holy Spirit to breathe life. Perhaps you're not even sure you know how you want to participate, but maybe you just sense that this is what God wants to do in you this morning. If that's you, I'm going to invite you to go to that wall, not yet, but that wall over there, and there will be prayer teams over there to pray with you specifically for that. Another way to respond is if you have a sense that what you need this morning is the Holy Spirit to speak to you, that you need the Holy Spirit to speak to you, then I'm going to invite you at the time to go to that wall over there, and there will be prayer teams over there to pray with you. Just form a line on either side, and the prayer teams will pray with you appropriately, and they'll probably put their hand on your shoulder and pray with you specifically for the various things going the different directions. After they pray with you, you're welcome to stay and just pray yourself or go back to your seat and continue to pray there. And a third way that I want to invite you to participate is to actually come up to the altar rail here and be prayed for that the Holy Spirit would empower you for mission. Maybe you're sharing your faith with someone and you need the Holy Spirit to empower you to do it. Maybe you're inviting someone to worship with you and you need the Holy Spirit to work in them and empower you for that mission. Maybe everything I just said absolutely terrifies you, but you're willing to step forward and ask God to empower you for his work. Honestly, this is the place I would love everyone to come and be prayed for. That we as a church would be more empowered by the Holy Spirit for the mission that he's called us to do, to be his light and witness here in Prince Creek and beyond. So now we're going to take about 10 to 15 minutes to pray, to worship, to ask the Holy Spirit to come and give us life, that's this side, to speak to us, that's this side, to empower us for his mission in the world, and that's up here. So whenever you're ready, if you would like to, you're welcome to get up and go to one of those places for as long as you'd like to, and prayer teams will be there to pray with you. So I invite you to move whenever you're ready, but we pray, come Holy Spirit.